Well, I'm excited that I have the privilege to be able to bring the Word of God to you guys this morning, and because that is a holy calling, and I believe that God wants to meet us here this morning and speak to each one of us, let's just address Him now and invite His Spirit to move and work in this room right now as we open up the pages of Scripture. So would you pray with me as we begin? Our Heavenly Father, thank you, God, for the truth that you are our Father, and that for so many here, they can address you as such, and you pour out your love on them, and God, you want the very best for them. And yet, God, we recognize that we constantly are battling with sin inside of us. It causes us to settle for less than you would have for us, that robs us of what your desire and will is for our lives. And God, I pray that you would be a powerful Savior here this morning and break the bonds of sin and foolishness in our lives as we move into this new year. Pray you would set us up through your word to make wise, honoring decisions to you that will be a blessing to us and to our families, to people around us, to your world, God, to those who are lost and far from you. So we need you, God, to show up and meet us here and ask you for it. And I can ask it with confidence because of Jesus, because I pray in his name. Amen. So, New Year's is upon us, which, you know, brings with it all those weird things that people do, maybe we do. That New Year's, like resolutions and all this stuff, and I heard a statistic, like 97% of New Year's resolutions just don't pan out, you know. So, don't want to discourage you. Go ahead and give it a shot, but it's probably not going to work out. Just saying. And we tend to, at this time of year, I know I do in my family, we actually carve out specific time to look back and reflect on the previous year. Like, how did things work out? You know, how the decisions that we made, the things we spent money on, the time that we invested and spent, like, how did it all come together and work out for us? I mean, that's a good thing to do, sit back and take inventory of our lives at this time of year. And oftentimes when we look back, it's a mixed bag, isn't it? There's good things, you know, good things that started, you know, good relationships that began, you know, good investments, whatever. And then yet, there's other things too, right? There's things that we wish would have gone differently. Wish I wouldn't have said that. Wish I wouldn't have been there. Wish I wouldn't have experienced that. And we regret some of the decisions we made. Maybe you have some regrets from 2012. That you wish you could make different. Maybe you have regrets from 10 years ago that still come up every time you look back and you wish, man, had I just known, had I done things differently, I wouldn't bear the weight of this pain, regret that I have right now. I have plenty of regrets, but I'll share one of them with you. One is I was going snowboarding with my friend Bo, and we would go up to Sierra Summit pretty regularly during the winter season, and so we would do this, you know, all the time, and it's a three and a half hour drive up and back down in the same day. That's typically how we'd do it. We were poor. We couldn't, you know, afford to stay the night at the lodge or anything fancy like that, so we'd drive up one day, come down the next, which means that after a long day of snowboarding from 9 to 4, I mean, we were exhausted, and the last thing we want to do is putt down the mountain. We want to get a move on. I mean, we would push the boundaries of the speed limit in order to do so. I mean, we were that serious about getting home on time. And one time we were coming back and we got stuck behind an RV. And this guy, man, I mean, you could imagine how slow he was going down the mountain. And this was like just as we started going. So we had the whole mountain to go down. And we're going to follow this guy. I'm like, seriously? So at that point, I had a choice, didn't I? I could accept the fact that I'm going to be home later than I desired, or I could pass him. I mean, and I had driven in snow plenty. I was feeling pretty confident that day, I'm sure, because I probably had chains on in my little white Nissan pickup. And I look out, see that no one's coming, see that I got plenty of room, start speeding up, and all of a sudden I hit a sudden downgrade. An unexpected, that wasn't That wasn't part of the plan. And so I start to fishtail a little bit, which is easy to do in, you know, Nissan Pickup that weighs like 5 pounds to begin with. And, you know, the back of the, you know, there's no weight in the back. So I'm starting to fishtail. And I have learned since then that to turn your wheel to compensate doesn't help the situation, actually makes it worse. But I didn't know that then. And so I was spinning like sideways back and forth. And I mean, my thought in my mind wasn't, am I going to die? No, I was pretty certain of that. It was just a matter of how. Was it going to be off the cliff or into the mountain? Off the cliff or into the mountain? Well, I hit the mountain. Thankfully, the downgrade had kind of leveled out, and we weren't going that fast. When we hit the mountain, we were able to, you know, do some on-site body work to get the car drivable to head home. You could imagine the glare that I got from this guy, right, as he passed me. He's like, ooh, crazy kids. Who was driving the RV? But so we finally get home and safe and sound. So, I mean, certainly a decision I wish I could have back for a couple reasons. One is I almost died. Though I've told the story enough now that it might, like, the amount of times telling it might outweigh the fact that I almost died, possibly. So that's actually not, but I had to drive that truck, and I didn't have any money. So for the next however long I owned that vehicle, it had a black aftermarket fender on it as a constant reminder of, you're dumb. That was a dumb decision. Don't you ever do that again. So we all have stories like that, things that we regret. And I just thought, instead of a sermon, why don't we just spend the rest of our time sharing? So, I mean, you all have stories too. Dan, would you begin, please? Oh, of course not. That'd be cruel. Call that body life, right? Anyways, for some of us, it was money that we wish we never spent. For some of us, it was relationships we wish that we had never gotten into. For some of us, there were deals that we wish we'd never done. For some of us, there were partnerships that we wish we'd never formed, investments we wish we'd never made, dates we wish we'd never gone on. Anybody? Invitations we wish we'd never received, opportunities we wish we had never seized. The bottom line is, for whatever it is for you, we all have made choices, decisions that we regret. And sometimes, at this time of the year, we're more aware of that than ever, because as we look back, we think, man, oh, I wish I could have. If only I had. And we have regrets. For some of us, it was a weekend. For some of us, it was a day. For some of us, it was a month, a year, several years. But we wish that we could take this section of our lives right here, and if we could just rewrite it, rewrite that chapter in our story. Just, you know, if I just put this line in right here, man, it would be so much better. Or maybe you just say, you know, how about we just take that whole chapter and rip it out? Maybe that would make my story a whole lot better. But we all have those times, those seasons where we say, man, I wish I could go back and do that differently. Wish I could have that time back. But you know as well as I do, that's not possible. You don't get that opportunity. You don't get the chance to rewrite your story. You don't get a chance to tear chapters out. There's only one way to keep regret and pain out of your story. And that's to make sure that those seasons, those chapters of your life, don't get written in the first place. And what I'm thankful for this morning is that God's word is going to help us understand how to do that. How we, in 2013... can approach the things that are coming towards us, the things, the decisions that we have to make, the choices in front of us, and how we can approach those with wisdom and make decisions that are honoring to the Lord. So let's check it out together. If you would, grab a Bible, open to Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 15. And as you're turning there, if you grab a Bible nearby you in one of the seat backs, it's on page 978. And as you're turning there, let me just give you some background on this book of Ephesians. So Paul would have planted the church in Ephesus. We have that record in the book of Acts. And he would have spent years there. And Paul had this habit of, when he would spend a significant time at a church, or even if he just wanted to encourage them, he'd write a letter to them and send it to them. give them encouragement and instruction about what they should be doing in order to honor and please the Lord. In fact, it tells us in Ephesians 5:10 that he says this, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. So really, Paul is writing this to say, I want you guys to please the Lord where you're at. You got to understand, the Ephesus was a massive city in the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire had a state religion that would have been polytheistic, worshipped many gods, and would have had some rather bizarre worship practices. I mean, this is not a city or an empire that was conducive to Christianity. I mean, it was hostile. I mean, this was vastly different in culture and in values and in religious belief than what God had told his people. So Paul's writing this letter to say, hey guys, in the middle of where you're at, here's how you live. In the middle of all this stuff around you that's so different than what I'm telling you, here's how you succeed. Here's how you thrive. It was this bad, okay? Understand. The Ephesus had within it one of the seven wonders of the world, the great temple to the goddess Artemis. I mean, this thing was massive. This thing was beautiful. This thing was ornate. This thing was expensive. But you wouldn't be shocked by the appearance so much, maybe, as you would be shocked to find out that it housed prostitutes. That part of their religion was, I mean, could you imagine being a part of a church where your tithes and offerings funded prostitution, or maybe your tax dollars funded prostitution? That's what's going on here, is that there is massive divergence in understanding of values and culture between what God was telling his people, what Christians were being told, and what the world around them believed and did. So Paul's writing this letter into that context. And he's saying, guys, here's how you, in the middle of that, live lives that are pleasing to the Lord. And so we begin here in verse 15. He says, look carefully then. Stop right there. That word then is a transition statement. Paul now is transitioning into a new thought, not disconnected from what he just said, but in fact, what he had just got done telling us in chapter 5 is here. Hey, here are some things in the middle of this culture that is, you know, hostile to Christianity. Here's a few things to watch out for. Here's some what's to pay attention to and to look out for. One, he talks about sexual morality in chapter 5. Watch out for that. He talks about filthy language and corrupt joking and these kinds of things. Watch out for that. He talks about desiring other people's stuff. We call it covetousness. He says, watch out for that. And even as I mention those things, I think, is that really all that different from the world that we live in now? The culture that we exist in now? Are not the dominant sexual values of our culture vastly different than the teaching of Scripture? Yeah. Are not the ways that we commonly hear language used around us and on television and in movies vastly different than what is honoring to the Lord? Is not the desire for stuff, what other people have, what we just celebrated at Christmas? I mean the birth of Jesus, that's what we celebrate. But in a lot of ways, it's all about materialism, isn't it? And in that context, in the middle of that, which is a lot like our context, Paul writes this letter, and God speaks, and I believe it speaks really powerfully to right where we are today. So he says, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but wise. Look carefully. Look really is to be on the lookout. Be looking ahead. Be projecting out into the future. What is coming my way in life? How can I be ready? How can I be prepared? He says, then, look carefully then how you walk. I mean, he wasn't like suggesting a certain, you know, type of transportation. You should swagger, you know, or you should like be graceful. No, walk is a metaphor for living in the Bible. So he's saying, look carefully how you're living. And this word carefully is an adverb, you know, so it modifies a verb, but there's two verbs in the verse. So one is to look and one is to walk. And from my study, it becomes apparent that it's better understood that what he's saying is not so much looking carefully at how you're living, but rather look to make sure that you're living carefully. And then he goes on to say, not as unwise, but as wise. You see, the not as unwise, or in other words, not as careless, live carefully, not careless. Don't be unwise. See, there's two kinds of careless. You know, one is you're just naive and you don't know enough, and that makes you unwisely brazen in making some decisions because you just don't know enough. You could be naive and be careless, but you can also know exactly what you should do in a situation. Know exactly what the best path is, and you could simply care less about whether you do the right thing or not. And Paul's saying, don't be like that. Not as unwise. Live carefully. Look to make sure that you do. Which brings us to our first point, that carelessness in today's culture leads to regret. Carelessness in today's culture leads to regret. So we're getting into it now. Paul has told us what to stay away from in the beginning of chapter 5, but now he's getting into here's how. Here's how you stay away from things in the culture around you that are not for your good. And look at this next part. This is profound. He says this. Making the best use of the time because the days are evil. Now, if you can get this, if you can understand this about your world, I mean, you will do yourself such a favor. But he's saying here, you need to make the best use of the time because of this profound truth, that the days are evil. So that if you just lift up your feet and let the current of culture take you wherever it wants you to go, I can promise you this, you will get to the end of your life, you'll get to years down the road, and you'll have massive amounts of regret because these are evil days. They're not neutral. You can't just be unwise in the middle of this culture and let it direct your life without experiencing massive regret. And here's a principle that we understand from this, that nobody plans to make decisions that they regret. They just don't plan not to. Nobody plans to make decisions they regret. They just don't plan not to. You see, we live in an environment in which if left to our devices, what we have in and of ourselves, and left to all the voices around us, then we won't plan and we will regret the decisions that we make. Think of it like this. I mean, I'm not a gambler. I hope none of you are. But here's what's true about casinos, and here's probably why I'm not a gambler. If you play long enough in a casino, I don't care what the game, you play long enough, the odds are so stacked against you that even if you win a little bit here and there, the house always wins. The odds are stacked against you. You play long enough, and you'll walk out a broke person. And the same is true in our world. You continue to do things the way that the majority of people around you say is fine and okay and legal and moral to do. You do that long enough. You cannot avoid walking out of this life without massive, massive amounts of regret. If you handle your money the way that culture says to handle your money, if you handle your morality the way that you see it modeled for you on television, if you handle your marriage the way you see the celebrities modeling for you, if you handle or parent your kids the way that the talk shows tell you, if you prioritize your life the way that big business is telling you, and you will regret. Massive amounts of regret in your life. And here's why that is. Here's why it gets us. Here's why it always sneaks up on us and seems to rob us of some of our future and some of our joy. It's this. It's because in this world in which these days are evil, we're asking the wrong question. When it comes to making decisions, we're asking the wrong question. We want to know, well, does the government say it's legal? Does society say it's moral? Do my friends think it's okay? Is there anything wrong with it? As if there isn't anything wrong with it, then whatever I want to do is okay. And maybe in some alternate universe, that works out for you. I mean, that's not necessarily a bad question, but if you are consistently asking that question to make your decisions in these evil days, then there's no way. You've set yourself up for pain and hurt and regret from your decisions. You see, every bad decision is preceded by a series of there isn't anything wrong with it decisions. Everyone. See, nobody plans to make a massive failure of their life. Nobody just jumps into a horrible disaster. It starts slowly. It's gradual. It's a, well, there's anything wrong with this, right? And it's like this. I use this illustration with the high school students, this visual, but I actually had somebody come up here, but I'm not going to do that because I don't trust you. just imagine that I'm up on the stage, and off this cliff here, off the stage is 4 or 5 foot, whatever it is. That is the chasm in which I experience pain, hurt, regret as a result of my decision. Suppose I'm standing about 6 feet away from the edge. Now, you might be big, you might be strong, you might be athletic, but the chances of you, with a single shove, getting me over this edge is pretty slim. I know you guys are thinking like, I could do it, whatever, I've been working out. Anyways, but imagine for a second though, I decided to take a step closer to the edge. Now all of a sudden, your odds have greatly increased, haven't they? What about one more step? But the odds are in your favor now. What if I do this? Hang my toes over the edge with a finger, maybe. You could push me into something that I regret. And that's how our world works. If your value for making decisions in this life is there anything wrong with it? If not, then it must be okay. Really? Aren't we really asking this question when we do that? How close to sin can I get without sinning? How close can I get to the edge before I fall into regret? How close can I get? And let me just say, church, if that's how you are making decisions right now, then you are setting up to have a regretful 2013. And if we're honest, if we just step back and say, really, how's that been working for me? How's that been working out? I think you'd have to agree, not so good. What we need is a new value, a new question, a new way to make decisions in this new year. And it's here in our passage. And here's what it is. With every invitation, opportunity, and relationship, ask the question, what is the wise thing to do? With every invitation, opportunity, and relationship, what is the wise thing to do? Let me begin by defining wisdom for you. And this is a massive theme in Scripture. There's whole like sections of books in the Bible called the wisdom literature devoted to this very topic. In fact, if you begin reading the story this week, starting in chapter 11, reading that chapter from Shepherd to King, you will begin reading about David and then Solomon, and then in that chapter on Solomon, you'll start reading some of the Proverbs. You'll be reading some of the wisdom literature. It's huge. So I need some help in summarizing it for you. So I have consulted J.I. Packer, one of the probably the famous, most famous and renowned theologian of our day, writes this in his famous book, Knowing God, and summarizing the biblical teaching on wisdom. And here it is. And it should be in your notes and on the screen, so you don't have to write this down, but just listen. Wisdom is the power to see and the inclination to choose the highest and best goal together with the surest means of attaining it. That wisdom is the ability for you to see out into the future of what your life could be like. If you were to say, this is the best life possible, there it is. I mean, you can see it clearly. But not only that, you not only see it, you want it. And you work hard to go after it. I mean, that is, you are pursuing that goal. You want wisdom. And not only that, you have learned through life, through scripture, through godly counsel, how to get there. What's the most sure way to achieve that goal that I believe God has for my life? That's wisdom. And here's what Paul says then as we move into verse 17. He says, therefore, in light of the fact that this is true, that these are evil days, in light of that truth, therefore, do not be foolish. Do not be careless. Do not be unwise. Do not think that you're going to be different, that you're going to make decisions like everybody else, and somehow it's not going to affect you, and it's not going to turn out the way that it has for everyone. Don't think like that. Don't be foolish. That's careless. That's unwise. These are evil days. But in contrast, here's what he says. He says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And just kind of follow Paul's progression here. He kind of has two, like, columns, if you will. You know, you can be careless, unwise, ignoring the fact that these are evil days, and be foolish, or you can be careful. You can be wise. You can ask the question with your decisions, what is the wise thing to do? You can make the best use of the time. You can understand what the will of the Lord is. You see, and what God is giving us here is in the midst of these evil days, I mean, again, the odds are stacked against us, except, but God. And Paul tells us the alternative is that making the best use of the time, or literally redeeming the time, buying it back, because just left the way that everybody else does it, the way that everybody else makes decisions, man, you will get squashed. But there's an alternative. You can redeem the time. You can buy it back by asking the question, God, what is the wise thing to do? What is your highest and best goal for my life? Help me to see it. Help me to want it. Show me how to get there. And when you do that, you understand what the will of the Lord. And this word for understand isn't simply mean to grasp intellectually, but it means to understand it with an inclination towards doing it. It has a consequence attached to it. That when you understand God's highest and best for you, man, you want nothing else. That's what you want for your life. So hopefully you see that when you ask this question, this new question, what is the wise thing to do? It brings clarity. All of a sudden, there are plenty of things that, yeah, there may not be a verse directly prohibiting it. Yes, government may say that it's legal. I mean, people might even tell you that it's moral, and your friends around you might be doing it and say that it's okay. And despite all of that, you might think there isn't anything wrong with it, and maybe there's not, but guess what? That's not the question that's going to deliver you in these evil days. The question you need to ask is, what is the wise thing to do? And when you ask that, it's probably a lot of things that are okay. They're not wise, and you shouldn't do them. So I want to take some time now and just help give some practical examples about how you can ask this question in your life and how it can make a difference in your decision-making in 2013. So I'll ask you the question. What is the wise thing for you to do? What is the wise thing for you to do financially? What is the wise thing for you to do in your relationships? What is the wise thing for you to do in your marriage? What is the wise thing for you to do in your business? What is the wise thing for you to do as an employee? What is the wise thing for you to do as a student? What is the wise thing for you to do? And when you ask this question, you have to ask it three ways to really get the full breadth of this question. And here's the first way. What is the wise thing to do in light of my past experiences? In light of where I've been, in light of what I've done, what is the wise thing to do in light of the fact that the last time I went out with the guys after work, I came home and I was a jerk, and I made a mess at home, and I caused problems? What is the wise thing to do in light of that, the next time the guys invite you out after work? What is the wise thing to do in light of the fact that the marriage counselor said you guys have messed up home lives and you're going to bring that into your marriage? And so I recommend that you guys spend extra time in counseling to help deal with some of these issues. Oh, but that's expensive. That's inconvenient. Sure, is it okay not to do that? Sure, it's okay, but that's not the question we're asking anymore, is it? No. In these evil days, ask the question, what is the wise thing to do? And maybe the wise thing to do is we're going to sacrifice because this is a priority. What is the wise thing to do in light of the fact that I'm struggling to be pure in my dating relationships because I've gone too far in the past? Maybe, possibly, for you right now, because of your past experiences, the wise thing for you to do is to not date. So that's one way to ask it. In light of my past experiences, got to run it through that filter, but now run it through this filter. In light of my current circumstances, you see, there might be things that you want to own and to have. And they're fine. I mean, and probably that'd be a good thing for you to have 5 years from now. But right now, given your current financial situation, is it the wise thing for you to do? Or ladies, and let me preface this by saying I'm all for women working outside the home. My wife has, we have wonderful staff ladies at River Lakes who do that, and we're so appreciative for them, but we're not asking if it's okay. We're asking what is the wise thing to do in light of the fact, in light of your current family situation. Just asking. In light of where things are at right now in your family, is it the wise thing for you to be working? And we had to cross that bridge this past year, my wife and I. And not only that, now look, in light of your future hopes and dreams, what is the wise thing to do in light of that? In light of the fact that, man, I want to be married to one person for the rest of my life. In light of that, what is the wise thing to do? In light of the fact that I want to have this level of education someday, what is the wise thing to do? In light of the fact that I want to own my own business someday, financially, what are the wise moves to make? Oh, but everybody else has this, and I wish I could, but in light of where you want to be, where you want to go, what is the wise thing to do? In light of what kind of relationship you want to have with your kids someday, and how you decide to parent them now for 20 years from now, what is the wise thing to do? You know, and despite asking that question, I think that question brings a lot of clarity just when you ask it. All of a sudden, things become clearer about what you should do as opposed to maybe what you want to do. But here are four things that Pastor Carey shared last Sunday, which I think when you get stuck, when the picture isn't clear, that you need to go to in order to know what is the wise thing to do. The first is this. got to look to Scripture. What does God say? I mean, God has wisdom upon wisdom upon wisdom in His Word. In fact, I want to give you guys a challenge this morning. Here's a great way to start off 2013. Read the book of Proverbs in the month of January. There are 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs. There are 31 days in January. Guess what? You can read a proverb a day. And start 2013 pouring wisdom from God into your life so that when decisions come your way, man, you'll be like, oh, I read a proverb on that. I highlighted that in my Bible. I underlined it. Man, thank you, God. Now I see clearly what I need to do. Second thing is prayer. That was mentioned last week. James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, ask God. He gives generously. He doesn't find fault, doesn't reproach us for asking. See, God wants you to be wise. He wants you to attain your goal. If you ask Him, that's a prayer He delights to answer. Third thing that was mentioned last week are circumstances. And we mentioned, I mean, in light of my current circumstances, I mean, my circumstances might make clear for me what is the wise thing for me to do now. Not tomorrow, not next week, not 5 years from now, but now. And then lastly, godly counsel. Fourth thing mentioned. It says in Proverbs 11:14 that in the abundance of counselors there is safety. That's why God has given us the church to pour wisdom into each other. That's why we have community groups. That's why we want you to be a part of one, because we want other people around you to pour wisdom into your life. Help you see the goal that God has for you, what His will is for your life, to understand it and to want it, know how to achieve it. And I realize that for some of you, this question is uncomfortable. Because you have gotten so used to asking the question, is there anything wrong with this, so that you can really do what you want to do? But when you ask the question, what is the wise thing to do, all of a sudden, you realize that the answer that you're going to get is different than you want. And so that question makes you uncomfortable. Maybe it's even a bit threatening. I just say this, if that's you, don't tune out. Just hear me for a second. If that's you, don't you know? We all know this. We tell our young people this. But all of us at some level, because of the decisions we've made in the past, have robbed ourselves of part of our future. Part of our future hopes and dreams are never going to be realized because of a decision we made here, or a choice we made there, or a relationship that we entered into here. And so why? Why would you continue asking questions when you make your decisions that you know are going to lead to regret, that you know are going to rob you of your future? When God is saying, I want to spare you that. I want something better for you. But the thought of asking God, what is your will for my life? What is the wise thing to do? It still is threatening and uncomfortable, and I think this is it. Because for some of us, God is uncomfortable. The thought of taking my life and putting it in the hands of God and to say, God, you tell me, you show me. What's the goal that you want for my life? What do you want for me? The thought of doing that is terrifying. Because deep down, isn't this true? That if we're uncomfortable with God and with putting our lives in His hands, it's because, God, we don't trust you. We don't trust that you have our best interests in mind. We don't trust that you care for us. We don't trust that your goal is better than my goal. We don't trust you. And if that's you this morning, I'll share a verse with you. From 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. It says that, and because of Him, because of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. You see, Jesus Christ is to us the wisdom of God, which means at the very pinnacle of any wisdom, any truth, anything that comes from God is this reality, this truth that Jesus Christ was born human. He became man. He became like us. He walked sinless on this earth. He is God fully, and he died on a cross for our sins in our place. That is God's wisdom. That is the pinnacle of everything that he has done and accomplished. And he is saying everything else that I have to tell you flows from that point, from the cross of Jesus Christ, which means to you that if God ever tells you what is wise for your life, that if God ever tells you what is his will for your life, it is only and always and ever wrapped completely and totally in his unfathomable love for you, because he's crazy about you. He sent Jesus for you. So I have to ask, why wouldn't you put your lives in the hands of this God who, before you ever knew it, knew what you needed, knew what it would cost him, and offered it up to you, wisdom from God, which became for us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. I went and saw The Hobbit yesterday, and reminded me of how much I love The Lord of the Rings and how much I love that series. But as I was preparing for this message, I remembered a scene in LOTR, FOTR, which is shorthand for Lord of the Rings, Fellowship of the Ring, for you non-fanatics. And, you know, Gandalf and Frodo have a moment in the minds of Moria as they're waiting to choose one of the three paths that are before them. And they have this conversation. And Frodo, you know, understandably, as a, you know, poor little wimpy hobbit, is discouraged about the whole quest and the whole situation. He says this. He says, "I wish that the ring had never have come to me. I wish none of this would have happened." To which, if you know the movie, Gandalf replies. He says, "So do all who live to see such times. But that is not for them to decide. All you have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to you." Church, we can't change the fact that these are evil days. We can't change the fact that the world around us is not safe. But God has given us a path through it, a way by which, if we would trust him, if we would ask the question, what is the wise thing to do, and we would listen to his voice as he guides and directs us, that we would move into 2013 making choices that we are proud of, because God has led us to them without regret, without fear. And I believe, church, as we do that together, we have an exciting time ahead of us in 2013. Let's pray. Lord God, you are a God of abundant wisdom. God, we could never know what you needed to do to save us. And because, God, you knew that, and you were not willing, or not unwilling, rather, to give us all that was necessary in order to redeem us and sanctify us and give us righteousness, God, we can trust you. We can put our lives in your hands. You are so worthy and so good. And we pray now, God, as we lift our voices as a church before we go our separate ways this day, that you would be pleased with what you hear. God, that there are some here who, for whom Jesus is a new concept, that what he did for them is new, and God, they are broken and ready to receive. I pray, Lord, that you would draw them. God, you would bring them to a point of conversation with someone here today, right now, to know Jesus as their Savior. He died on a cross for their sins. He rose from the dead so he can give them life. We love you. Thank you. Hear our praises now. In Jesus' name, amen.